Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word. Speaks today, ancient words written by your Spirit, which you speak to earth through by your Spirit now. Help us to understand what's in these passages. Help us to see how mighty you are. And would we be like Nebuchadnezzar is at the end of the story, one who walks in humility and not in pride. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, dreams are quite powerful, aren't they? Dreams are powerful. I don't just mean the dreams you have at night, which we have a rule in our family. Any dream you have at night time, three sentences is all you're allowed. No more three sentences, because otherwise you'd be there all day and not have a clue what the person you're talking to is talking about. Dreams are powerful, though. Not nighttime dreams, but visions, ideals, things that grab our imagination, the pictures we see of a better life or a better future, the pictures we see of where we want to be, where we'd want our nation to be, our world to be, our town to be, our people to be. I've got a book here. It's a Penguin Book of Modern Speeches. It covers the last 120 years. Greatest speeches, according to the Penguin, that there have ever been. It is full, even though it's just words, it's full of dreams and visions and ideals. It's full of them. Almost every speech is full of a vision for the future or the past or how things should have been. Let me give you a few, shall I? I don't know this chap's how to pronounce this chap's name fully. Kwame Nkrumah. He gave a speech in 1953, arguing for the independence of Ghana. He starts like this: "I am asking you to give my government the power to bring to fruition the longing hopes, the ardent dreams, the fervent aspirations of the chiefs and people of our country." Longing hopes, ardent dreams, fervent aspirations. There's a speech from Margaret Thatcher in here from 1975, which I think was at a Conservative conference of some form. It may not be. "Let me give you my vision," with the name of the speaker. "Let me give you my vision. A man's right to work as he will, to spend what he earns, to own property, to have the state as servant and not master. These are the British in heaven. They are the essence of a free country. On that freedom, all other freedoms depend. Let me give you a vision." Nelson Mandela, when he was released from prison, after being in prison for 27 years, ended his famous speech, which was televised all around the world, with the same words that he used in his trial: "I have fought against white domination, and I have fought against black domination. I have cherished the ideal of a democratic and free society in which all persons live together in harmony and with equal opportunity. It is an ideal which I hope to live for and to achieve. But if needs be, it is an ideal for which I am prepared to die." Martin Luther King's speech, "I have a dream," doesn't start like that, but there's a point where he says, "I have a dream, I have a dream, I have a dream, I have a dream," all the way through. Dreams, visions, ideals. They're what we live by, aren't they? Absolutely are. And they're not necessarily always logical. Our imaginations are full of dreams or pictures or visions which drive our behavior. It's the reason, I think, why the National Lottery works. Because we know the pure maths are always against us. Statistically, we're not statistically never going to win, but it's so unlikely. But the reason we go for the National Lottery, or if we do, or gamble, it's because of the dream, the vision, how it grabs our imagination, isn't it? The picture of that enormous check, the magnums of fizz, the big mansion behind, that's what grabs people and makes them pay £2. It used to be £1, didn't it? I don't know how much it is now. That's what makes them hand over their hard-earned money. For the dream. What are your dreams? In a moment now, just think in your mind, what do you long for? What do you imagine? What do you want to happen? When you're just sitting still at your desk or with a cup of tea in the morning and you're just a bit, what does your mind just wander to? What do you desire more than anything else? What do you want to see happen? Let me ask you another question. How pure is your dream? How pure is it? King Nebuchadnezzar was a king in the Neo-Babylonian Empire, the Chaldean Empire. It wasn't an empire that lasted a very long time, less than 100 years. But when he was young, I'm almost certain he would have had dreams, visions of what he was going to go on to do. He was a crown prince before he was the king. He knew he would take over the kingdom one day. And as his father was, when he was young, the kingdom wasn't that big. But as his father started to expand the empire and take over a few nations and empires nearby, it started to become clearer and clearer that the Babylonian Empire was going to be pretty big. By the time he'd come to power, it had stretched all the way to Egypt. Well, he kind of extended it to Egypt, and it's quite far away from where Babylon was. The biggest empire known to man at the time. Before he inherits it, what is he dreaming? Well, I think like any good despot, it was something like this. And we got a little picture of it in the reading. It was something like, I am going to achieve a nation, again, a nation and empire that's bigger than anyone's seen. I am going to create a palace which is the most beautiful. I am going to create hanging gardens. The great gardens of Babylon. I would, for my beautiful wife, who is the most beautiful in the world, and then everyone will see. They will see my glory, and they will see my majesty, and they'll see how great I am. Am I making that up? Perhaps, but look at what Nebuchadnezzar says in verse 30 of our passage. After walking on the tops of his royal palace, he says, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" He would have dreamt of it. He's achieved it. And what's it all for? It's for the glory of his majesty, the most powerful man on the world at the time, and he's made it. The problem was, though, and if you've ever read through the book of Daniel, and which we've been doing as a church over the last 3 weeks, we'll see that actually, we realize that actually these dreams and visions that someone like Nebuchadnezzar have, no matter how powerful he might be, they have been challenged somewhat. In week one, when we hear that Nebuchadnezzar and his mighty army conquer the small nation of Judah, which is God's nation in the Bible, God's nation, God's people, we read that actually the writer said, well, it was God who gave Judah into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. And he sends over these very able young men who seem to have more wisdom and more insight in living and guiding and providing help to the government than anybody else. In chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, but it's not a dream like a good dream, it's a weird dream with statues and feet, and he doesn't know what it means, and he asks all of his astrologers, what does this dream mean? Thinking that it's one of the gods who's given them the dream. And none of them, well, he says, you've got to tell me the dream first, and then tell me the interpretation. And none of them obviously can, because like, well, you need to tell us the dream before. And so Nebuchadnezzar gets so cross, he wants to kill all of the astrologers and the magicians. Daniel is in that category, so he asks for time. He prays, and God gives him the dream. and its interpretation. And Nebuchadnezzar promotes Daniel, but is flawed by the fact that there's a God who knows that. Nebuchadnezzar, in the next chapter, because of this statue thing, builds a statue himself out of gold and says, everyone's got to bow down to it because I'm such a big deal. Everybody does when the bell rings, except the Jewish people who refuse to because they worship one God only and they won't bow down to idols. And so Nebuchadnezzar says, well, you've got to throw him in the fire. And they get thrown in the fire, and it's so hot that the soldiers who have thrown these three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, into the fire, get burnt up and die themselves. But those three guys, they're in the fire, and they walk around like nothing's happening. And there's a fourth image that comes in the fire. And Nebuchadnezzar, you can imagine, it's like a cartoon. His eyes must have popped out of his head, staring into the fire like, what is going on? And he acknowledges that there is a God who is mighty, mightier even than him. But we're back here in chapter 4, and that's how it ends up. Isn't my majesty so great? Even though he's just had a dream, which he should really have listened to. The dream's a staggering one. Now, there's a cricket club nearby where I sometimes play cricket, and they have these huge trees in the garden, in the ground and in the field next by. 2 or 3 weeks ago, I went to take my children to a little junior cricket thing, and I noticed that there was an enormous horse chestnut tree, must be more than 100 years old, that was on its side. And under it, it had fallen down in the storm, but because of the lack of rain, and under it, there's this little speck of red, and I couldn't make out what that was, and I realized it was a car. It had fallen on a Nissan Leaf, and there was no one in it. It was at night when it had happened. This huge, mighty tree, when it fell, it just crushed this car into... Nebuchadnezzar has a dream a bit like that. And it's terrifying. He tells it to Daniel. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. An enormous, incredible tree. Who's the tree? What's the tree? The tree is Nebuchadnezzar. And then in his vision, a holy one comes down from heaven and proclaims in a loud voice, chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump of its root and the earth bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field. This is what's interesting. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. This sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision of the holy ones. Why have you given us this? To the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets it over the lowliest of men. That's the dream. He will have been given this dream, Nebuchadnezzar. And I find it difficult to come to terms with the fact that he didn't know what it meant. Because did you see in the vision, it didn't say the tree. It had lots of personal pronouns. Let him be wet with dew from heaven. Let his portion. It's talking about a person. And who else in the entire empire of the world at the time is like a great tree under whom everyone shelters? Well, only him. And his astrologers and his magicians come up to him and he says, here's the dream, tell me what it means. And I'm pretty sure they knew. But you can imagine he's tried to kill the astrologers for stuff before. You can imagine what they were like standing before King Nebuchadnezzar, like, guys, don't tell him. Just pretend we don't know, because when we tell him that it's about him and he's going to be chopped down and his empire's going to be given to somebody else, he's going to kill us. So keep quiet. It takes Daniel, a man of God, who isn't ultimately, is more afraid of God than he is of Nebuchadnezzar, I think, to have the guts to say to him, and to be sad for Nebuchadnezzar, but to say, look, this is what the dream means. You shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven. And seven periods, which is an idea, a complete time in Bible, like seven is a complete number, a complete time will pass over you till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Why is Nebuchadnezzar being given a dream like that? I don't think it takes too much to work out, does it? We saw what Nebuchadnezzar says a year later when he's on his balcony. Is this not great Babylon that I have built with my mighty powers, a royal residence, and for the glory of my majesty? You see why God would give Nebuchadnezzar a dream like that and warn him? It's because he wants Nebuchadnezzar to know, no, Nebuchadnezzar, you are not anywhere near as powerful as you think you are. In fact, all that you have is because I have given it to you. The most powerful man on earth, God is saying that to. That's a helpful message for today, isn't it? The most powerful people on earth, this applies to. Think of your life. Many of us have our own little kingdoms, our own little dreams, the own things we want to achieve with our lives. Not necessarily pure. A lot of it about our greatness and our glory and our goodness, how wonderful we can be and how everyone can like us, and how if only we could build our tree a little bit higher than me. That's all mixed in there with good stuff too, isn't it? We want our children to thrive and be happy, but we might want, you know, them to be better than others. There's good and bad in our dreams. But how much of the good stuff that's happened to any of us here we can say is entirely of our own doing? Did you decide where you were born? No. Did you decide who your parents would be, good or bad? No. The mind that you've used, and you will have worked hard, I'm sure. The mind that you used to work hard, was that given to you by you? Did you decide whether you'd be clever or what gifts or skills you'd have? No, you didn't, did you? We just have them. They're just given to us. We can't help that. It's just what we have. The nation we grew up in, well, we didn't choose to live in the UK. God did that. It really is him who rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets it over the lowliest of men. He can dispose of it how he wishes. And that's the lesson for Nebuchadnezzar, who doesn't listen to the warning of Scripture here. Daniel encourages him, O king, let my counsel be accepted. You break off your sins by practicing righteousness, show and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, and there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. Say sorry to God that you're setting yourself up so high, and perhaps this won't come on you. Yet 12 months later, he says that prayer of how great his glory is. He seems to have forgotten. Why has he forgotten that? Wouldn't you, in your right mind, if you had a vision like that, and those three guys who'd gone into the furnace had happened, and you'd seen with such clarity that there is a God greater than you, wouldn't you listen? For your own dreams, if God came along and said, maybe your dreams are a bit too self-absorbed, maybe you're looking to just build your own kingdom, maybe you're just wanting comfort rather than serving God, maybe you're just living for yourself. Wouldn't you listen to God? But that's a thing, because dreams are powerful, aren't they? It's not just like we look at two pieces of paper and data. And logically, we're people who live our dreams. And he will have heard this and gone away and gone to bed, and his royal harem would have been around, and he would have been living this royal life. And it wouldn't have taken long before Daniel and this message just, oh, that's just a bad dream, gets pushed to the side. And he gets on with dreaming about his own glory and his own majesty and how great he is, and starts to think again, I am the most powerful being in the world. I am so important. I'm more important than anyone else. It's so wonderful. That's what happens to him. And it happens to us too. If you're a committed Christian here today and you've been coming to church for a long time, do you not recognize this sort of thing happening? I do. I come before God's word in the Bible and hear something super clear. And it's a word that's challenging for my life. Perhaps it's about arrogance or pride. I'm I love thinking I'm a great big deal. It only takes a few days before I find myself in my mind having let that slip out and just being filled my mind with a few of my dreams about how great I am to realize that I'd kind of forgotten what I'd heard 2 days ago. How do you compensate for that? Well, I think the answer is you have to just keep coming back. You keep coming back, you keep coming back, and you let God speak to you again and again and again. Nebuchadnezzar really needed Daniel to be right alongside him all the time. Tell me more, Daniel. Tell me more about your God, Daniel. Tell me more. Help me to understand, Daniel, because this seems like the biggest deal there's ever been. And so too it is for the person who says they follow Jesus. It's not okay to just hear it once or twice, occasionally every other month or something like that. That you'll just fill your mind with your own dreams and you'll just drift off. We need to keep coming back time and time again. Perhaps you're here today and you say, oh, I don't follow Jesus. What's this got to do with me at all? Well, there might be something, though, that you've picked up and gone, that's interesting. And it's something that's grabbed your heart from what God is like in his power. That does seem to make sense. Yeah, not really in control of my life. Who actually is? And the response might be, okay, and you'll drift off. But can I encourage you, maybe just think about digging a little bit more into that. Thinking about your life and where it's going more. Thinking that you know that we will all end up in one place one day in the grave and you'll need an answer for what life is like after death. Don't try to figure that out on your own. I would encourage you to come to places like the church, come to the church, which has got these answers. And they are the most important answers there could ever be for how you deal with it. Because, you see, God is bothered that Nebuchadnezzar knows and understands that he really is God. And it's not just he's bothered about Nebuchadnezzar, because the point is that this has been done so that everyone will know that the Most High rules the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of men, and gives it to whom he will. And so when God reduces Nebuchadnezzar in a split moment, and his mind is turned to mush, and his kingdom is taken away from him for this preordained time that God has decided, he didn't do it just for Nebuchadnezzar. He did it to show people like you and me that he really is in control of this world. That looking to him and living for him is the most important thing we can do. And our dreams, it's about our dreams. He wants your dreams, does God. Because he's convinced, and they are, he can fill them with even better ones. And the reason I say that is because we see it with the Lord Jesus. The king, greatest king of all, more powerful than Nebuchadnezzar, came to this earth 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus. He came and he had all the power in the universe. And yet here's why his dream and his vision for us and for people and for the world is better. He didn't use his power to build up his own glory like Nebuchadnezzar did, to build a kingdom so everyone would say how great you are. And if people didn't bow down to Jesus, he would beat them up or threaten death. He used his power to serve and to love. He healed the sick. He was poor. He raised the dead. He taught people about God and what he was really like so they could understand him. People hated him for being God and in their face and loving people like that, because he showed up their pride and they killed him. But even when this great king was being killed, he was doing it to win us to his kingdom, where everyone will be forgiven, where he will pour peace into our lives, where he will transform the worst bits of us into the very best things we could have, where he will take our pride and make us humble, where we will take our weakness and show us that his grace is sufficient, and where he will one day, because he raised from the dead, take us to a world which is far more glorious than the greatest kingdom there will ever be, and he will hand it over to us and say, this is all for you to live and worship and hang out with me for the rest of your days. And it's all free. That is the vision he wants his people to have. One that's not self-serving, but is other person-centered. One that's not seeking glory for themselves, but simply glorifies him because he serves others. It is the most remarkable vision ever. And you may not have seen it happen because it doesn't happen with great fanfare. Jesus described his kingdom as being a small thing that would just ripple out. Small acts of service. People welcoming others as Jesus has welcomed them. Being kind and gracious. Not great glory. Not great fanfare. And it's spreading all over the world. There are more Christians in Africa than there have ever been. Everywhere apart from the West, in fact, Christianity is exploding. This kingdom is growing. So, where does it leave us? Well, I guess it brings us back to our dreams. Would our dreams be dreams that treat God as the real God? That humble ourselves before him, saying, you are God, you have all of my life in my hand, let me just offer it back to you. I'm sorry for when I've rejected you, but let me come into your kingdom that I might know the greatest dreams and visions that there could ever be for this world that you already have for me, for the church, for the world, and for all of the future. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we all have dreams. We all have visions. We long for our children to grow up and prosper. We long for ourselves to do well. Lord, we want to hand over our dreams to you now. Would our children above all come to know Jesus? Would we spend our time serving Jesus and putting him first? Thank you that you are Lord over all. Thank you that your vision and dream for this world is the very best one we could ever imagine. Help us to see that, trust that, come to know that, and give our lives to that. And we pray that in Jesus' precious name. Amen.